in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, the coming of your word to us gives us light. It gives us understanding. It gives enlightenment to those of us who are simple. Father, we are simple people. Our knowledge of your word is so inadequate. And we need to know your ways better than we do. And we ask that you would give us a hunger to know you and to be satisfied with you. Teach us, we pray, and guide us and protect us from error. And give us an eagerness to receive and to do all of your commandments so that we can say with the psalmist that your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In 2002, there was a well-attended debate at Colgate University in New York. And the two men that were debating there were debating on the topic of the sanctity of human life. One of the men debating is a Christian. His name is Richard John Newhouse. He is one who has written much in the way of books and articles. He publishes a magazine. He has defended the scriptural teaching on the goodness of life and the need to protect life of the unborn, of the elderly, of the handicapped. And he was speaking there with a gentleman by the name of Dr. Peter Singer. Some of you have heard of Dr. Singer, who is an Australian but now teaches at Princeton University. And Dr. Singer, you need to know a little bit about him. He wrote a book about 20 years ago called Animal Rights. And that book has been widely read and widely influential. And in that book, he argued that animals are entitled to all of the dignity and all of the protection and all of the privileges that human beings are also given. And he even wrote in that book that some human beings don't even attain to the level of dignity of the animals. For instance, Peter Singer has said such things as, dogs and pigs are more valuable than mentally retarded children. He has said these things and promoted these things, and he believes them. He's also promoted the idea that sometime after a child is born, the parents of that child should have a period of time, maybe he's just given an arbitrary figure of a month or two, to decide whether they want to keep that child. That they would be able to, as he says in his words, send it back. Take it back to the hospital and have it destroyed. And he doesn't oppose adoption if someone wants the child, but he believes that that is a good thing. It is not something that should go against the worldview of anyone, because he says that the worldview that sees life as having dignity, human life, is a worldview that comes from the Christian heritage, which he says has been utterly discredited, again in his words. So he is debating with Reverend Newhouse, and they're debating issues of euthanasia and infanticide. And he is saying that in all of these things, clear thinking should prevail, and that the ancient understanding of Christianity doesn't work in the modern world and is indeed obsolete. And as they went through their debate, they had an opportunity for cross-examination. And during the cross-examination time, Reverend Newhouse brought up some personal issues regarding Dr. Singer. He had read in a periodical that Dr. Singer's mother struggled for many years with Alzheimer's, and that Dr. Singer, as a matter of fact, cared for his mother. And he spent thousands and thousands of dollars for medical treatment and for hospice care for her. And so he brought this up in the course of the debate. He said, Dr. Singer, I'm sorry to hear that your mother recently passed away, but I heard that for many years she struggled from a debilitating disease and that she had Alzheimer's disease, and that you cared for her. You spent a significant amount of your own financial resources to care for her. Don't you think, based upon your understanding, that was a waste of money? Don't you think that that was a futile thing to do? Don't you think that her value as a living being was not as valuable as other beings, perhaps even animals, that your money could have been better spent on them? And Dr. Singer objected to this line of reasoning. And many in the audience also booed Reverend Newhouse and said, this is not fair. And Reverend Newhouse was pressed again and again to answer. He says, well, perhaps it's different when it's your own mother. Apparently, if it's my mother or your mother, it is different. But if it's his mother, it's okay. Now, my whole point in saying this is that we should be thankful to God for His common grace. We should be thankful to God that because even a man who has such a beastly philosophy still loves his mother. He still honors his mother. He still cares for her, despite what he believes, despite what he thinks. And even after the debate, Reverend Newhouse said that Dr. Singer kept trying to defend his philosophy and play down the fact that he was caring for his mother all those years. He was almost ashamed of it. And yet he did it. Why? Because Dr. Singer was raised in Australia and he lives in America, and he grew up, he lives in a place where he has been influenced by the gospel, where he has borrowed from the Christian view of life. Even though he teaches his students differently, he can't help living in this way. God's word tells us as Christians that we are to honor our fathers and our mothers. He tells children that they are to obey their parents in the Lord, not because of some general Christian climate, but we as Christians, knowing that God has created these relationships, these family relationships, to be honored. And we honor God when we do honor our parents. Children, you love the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father when you obey your parents. And so this morning I want us to look at what Paul is writing here as we continue after a spell for Advent to go back to and complete the book of Ephesians. We'll look at the duties of children today and the duties of parents next week. But Paul tells Christian children here that they are to obey their parents. Obey your parents in the Lord, he says, for this is right. And honor your father and your mother. And before we get to the specifics of the command, I just want to address something that is very clear and obvious from the text. In fact, it's so clear and it's so obvious that oftentimes Christians overlook it. And they don't think about the implications of it. But what I want us to first look at is that God addresses children. God speaks to children. When Paul writes these words, he is speaking through his letter, as the letter he intends is being publicly read in the church of Ephesus, that there's going to be children there. And these children are Christian children. And these children are there to hear the word of God, and they are there to be instructed. It's, again, obvious. But again, it is so obvious that so often the church does not think about the implications of these words. It is important that children are addressed. It's important that children are spoken to. And it is also significant that Paul quotes another scripture to them in which children are addressed from the Ten Commandments. He quotes to them the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So the Old Testament addressed children as well. And also Paul says that the Old Testament made promises to children and to parents about their children. The children being spoken to in the Ephesian church, though, are not Jewish children. They're not Israelite children. We know that they are not because of how Paul has already spoken to his audience. In chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, he says, you at one time were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. See, these are not people who participated in the old covenant. They were not people who had the promises that God gave to Abraham and to Moses and to David. They were outside. They were distant. But now they have been brought in, he says. Now you have been brought near to these covenants. And we know that the covenants of Israel included their children. Everyone acknowledges this. They were marked by circumcision. They received the promise that they would be covenantally blessed if they honored their parents, if they kept the laws of God in faith. And so, the old covenant included children. But from Paul's words here, we see that the new covenant does not eject children from the life of God's people. They are brought in. They are brought in with their parents. They are brought near to the promises that Israel had. And not only that, they have greater promises than Israel did, than the children of the Israelites. The promises of God are no longer confined to the land of Israel. The fifth commandment says that if children obey their parents, they will live long upon the land, meaning the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that God said that he would give to them and did do so. In the old covenant, God was concerned with that particular place in that particular time. That is not the case any longer. God's plan is not confined to a particular location, a specific place. But that doesn't mean that God does not care about specific places. It means that God's covenant now extends to all places. You see that the wording of the commandment that he quotes is changed. Paul has changed the words. The old covenant said that they would live long upon the earth. Paul says that you will live long, that they would live long in the land. Paul changes it to the earth, the whole earth, from sea to sea in every nation. So the promise is greater. The promise is even wider for children in the new covenant, for our children and our children's children. The children of the old covenant belonged to that covenant, and they were joined to the promises by circumcision. They received a specific mark, a bodily mark, showing that they had been set apart, showing that they were unique. And this, too, has changed. Our children no longer receive the covenant sign of circumcision, but the covenant sign of baptism. Here in Ephesians, we have been told this already. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul there explains to us that there's only one body, there's only one church, there's only one people of God, and not two. And how is it that one enters into this people, into this community? He says in chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So you've been called to one hope. All the covenant people share one single calling. And there is one promise, and there is one Lord, and one baptism. And so our children are initiated. They're brought in. They're brought near through baptism, through faith, and God is faithful to them. And so the Bible speaks to you, children. The Bible speaks to you. You are a part of the church. You're a part of the church of Jesus. You're a part of this church. You are members. And you should think of yourselves as part of the church. When we have a sermon each and every Sunday, you should consider yourself as one who is supposed to listen to that sermon. You're to consider yourself as one who is a worshiper of God. We don't have a separate room that you go to. Paul didn't tell the parents in Ephesus, you know, when you go pick up your children from children's church, make sure you tell them to obey their parents. No, the children were there. They heard the words. They were addressed by the apostle. They were of the congregation of the saints. Again, it's an obvious point, but it is so obvious that so many of us miss it or forget it. Parents and adults, or parents and children. And so, children, you are not just here to watch all of the grown-up stuff that's going on, but you are to have communion. You're to sing God's praises. You are to worship and to hear, and you're to pray along with everyone else who is here, because you are saints. You are Christians. And so based upon that, God tells the children of the church that obedience to their parents is right. Obedience to your parents is right. Children, you know what is right from the Bible. You know what is right. God says that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And you are to know what is right. You are to know what is true. And the only way that you can know these things is if you hear the Word of God and if you believe it. And as you read and learn to read better and better, that you read the Word of God more and more. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is food that we must feed upon. Paul tells parents in this passage that they're to bring up their children in the training of the Lord. We're going to see next week what that means in detail, but it means literally feeding. Your parents are supposed to feed you, and they do feed you. And as you grow, parents spend more and more money feeding you. And they may have a cow that they just dedicate to feeding you, and they might have to get another cow because you're eating more and more and more, and the grocery bill is going up and up and up. But even more important is the spiritual food that parents are supposed to feed you. And because your parents are feeding you, and because the church is feeding you, and God is feeding you, it means that you're supposed to be eating. You're supposed to be consuming the Word of God. You're supposed to be taking it in. And it's supposed to be producing growth in you. And so feed on the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that as newborn babes, we are to desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so as you grow in years, as you grow physically, as you get stronger and bigger, the most important thing is that you grow in your love of Jesus Christ, that you grow in your understanding of His law, what He requires of you, and that you do it. That you do it and you understand more and more what it means to do it. The law of God tells you what is right, and that is why you're to do it. Obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. And all that is right because God has said it is right. Children, all that is right because God speaks. And everything that He speaks is true and just. Now, we are to obey God's law as His people, but we are to obey it cheerfully as well. We're to obey it joyfully and eagerly. We don't keep the commandments of God in order to someday come to the place where we begin to love God. No, the Bible tells us that we keep God's commandments because we already love Him. That's what 1 John tells us. God says there, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so loving God and keeping His commandments means that we do them joyfully and eagerly. When the Israelites obeyed the commandments, they weren't supposed to be obeying Moses. They were supposed to be obeying their Lord and God, the one who delivered them from slavery. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Now, children, when you learn, as you grow spiritually and as you grow physically, when you learn more and more to keep the commandments of God, you learn more and more how to obey your parents. You see, the two are related. By learning to obey your parents, you learn how to better obey God Himself. And by obeying God, you learn how to obey your parents better. They both feed off each other. They both encourage you towards the same thing, and that is doing what is right. And so as the Bible tells you that you're to obey God out of love and out of thanksgiving because He has saved you, You know that doesn't mean that you should grumble against God, don't you? You know that it means that you shouldn't say every time that you read something in the Bible, well, I disagree with that. No, that's not the way that you read the Bible. You read it in faith. And you read it trusting and believing. What Paul is telling us here is that we obey our parents the same way. We obey our parents the same way, without sassing them, and without back-talking, and without grumbling. We do what they ask us to do cheerfully and joyfully. That is what is pleasing to God. That is what is glorifying to Him. Paul also says here in verse 1 that you are to obey your parents in the Lord. You're to obey your parents in the Lord. Now, when Paul was writing this, he was writing this during the time of the Roman Empire. Okay, and the Roman Empire had some very specific ideas and laws about the authority of parents, especially fathers. They had a law called patria potestas in Latin, literally the might or the power of the father. And under Roman law, a father had the power even of life and death over his own children. It was paradise for Peter Singer. You know, his child would be born, and he could say, if the baby looked kind of weak, he could say, yeah, throw it over the wall. We don't want it. Throw it in the river. We don't want it. And often this was done, especially when little girl babies were born, which were not prized as highly to the Romans. These children were often killed on the order of their fathers. But not even babies, even a teenage child or even a grown son could be put to death legally by a Roman father. And the state, the law, couldn't do anything to stop him or to punish him. He had absolute authority over his children. Now, Roman fathers didn't do these kinds of things to the extreme very often, but sometimes they did. And Roman children had a relationship to their fathers that probably you could characterize by fear. Being afraid of father. Don't make father angry. He has the power to beat me within an inch of my life if he wants to. He has the power to sell me into slavery or even to take my own life. But Christian children and Christian parents are not to have such a relationship. This is the kind of relationships that people had in their families when Paul is writing. And he says, children, obey your parents, not out of fear of what your father might do to you, but obey your parents in the Lord. Or, in other words, obey your parents because of the Lord. Because of what the Lord has done for you. Because the Lord has called you. Because the Lord has made you His disciple. Because you're a Christian. So yes, there is a law that tells you in the Bible to obey your parents, but don't obey the law in a grudging or fearful way. Obey your parents because it's the Lord who has given the law and because you love His law. To prove this, to prove that you are a part of His people, to prove that you are one who belongs to the Lord and you are the one who has been called to serve the Lord and obey in the Lord has given you a mark. He has made you His own, and He shows you that you are His own because you have been baptized. In Galatians 3:27, it says that for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so the children of this church who have been baptized have that mark, and they have put on Jesus Christ, the new man. And this is described in Galatians 3 as putting on a new set of clothes. Putting on a clean outfit, putting on a uniform. That's what your baptism is. And so you're to remember as you go through your life, you're to remember as you hear the instruction of your parents, what uniform you're wearing, what clothes you're wearing, whose side you're on. When you come to church on Sunday, I'm sure your mother tells you or has to tell you sometimes to not get your clothes dirty. You know, after lunch, sometimes you go outside and your mom says, don't roll around in the grass. Don't get your pants all dirty. Don't get grass stains and mud on everything. Remember what you're wearing. And sometimes that's easier for boys than girls. You know, if I asked all the boys to close their eyes and tell me what they had on, probably they wouldn't remember. I can't remember. It's whatever my mom put out for me. But girls can remember what they wore to a party a year ago. You know, they can just remember those things. But boys and girls and adults, we're all supposed to remember the clothes that we have on, the garments that we have on, which is Jesus Christ himself. We have been clothed with Christ, as many of us as have been baptized into Christ. So you don't need a t-shirt with Jesus' name on it to show the world who you are. Or you don't need a bracelet to show everyone who you are. God has already shown the world who you are by putting his name on you when the water of cleansing was also put on you. So, you're supposed to remember this. You're supposed to recall this. You're supposed to remember that you have the uniform of a son of God. And there's something else that God has given you and every other Christian. Something else that marks you, that sets you apart. And that's here in the book of Ephesians also. It's the Holy Spirit of God. You remember, as we've been going through Ephesians, and we've had a long break, but you remember that we are still in the section where Paul is telling us about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Remember back in chapter 5, verse 18, he says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So he says, you know, just as wine, when a drunkard drinks wine to excess, what does it do? It controls him. It controls his mind. It controls his actions and his thoughts. It has dominion over him. And so he says, Christians, you're not to live that way, but the Spirit is to have such control over you because you've been filled with that Spirit. You've been given that Spirit. And we are told in that, we are even commanded in that verse, to keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's what he says. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. And do you remember how he says we do that? Five ways. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making music in our hearts to the Lord. Giving thanks always to God the Father for all things. And in verse 21 of chapter 5, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another. That's a way that we demonstrate that we are filled with the Spirit. That's a way that we go about keeping on being filled with the Holy Spirit. The last time we were in Ephesians, we looked at husbands and wives. We looked at the duties that wives had to submit to their husbands, and their husbands to be loving heads of their wives. We do that not just because of a bare command of the Word of God, but because that's what Spirit-filled people do. And why, children, does the Word of God tell you here to obey your parents? Because that's what you do when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you are filled with God's Spirit. So many people say that, you know, especially a little child who has been baptized into the church, a little child that we don't hesitate to call a Christian, how can that child really be considered to be a Christian when maybe they can't even articulate their faith in Jesus Christ, or at least not very well? What evidence do we have that this child belongs to the church, that this child belongs to Jesus, that the Spirit is in that child? When that child says, "Yes, Mommy, I'll do it." You know, when that child says, "Yes, Daddy, I will pick that up." Now, that doesn't seem very important to us, and yet, to Paul, that is the evidence that the little child has the Spirit of God. Because that child is submitting in the fear of God. That child is obeying Mommy and Daddy in the fear of God. Now, they don't always obey, but neither do we. They have to learn obedience just as we do. But when they obey, it is evidence of the Spirit's work. It is evidence that they are clothed with Christ. And so we shouldn't belittle that. We shouldn't say, "Oh, how nice. Johnny took the trash out." Well, that's good, but it doesn't really mean anything. But it does. It means that the Spirit is at work. The Spirit is bringing them to maturity. The Spirit is sanctifying them. And so, children, obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents because the Holy Spirit is working in you. And the Holy Spirit is bringing you to maturity. And the final thing that Paul says here about obedience to parents is that if you obey your parents and if you honor them in the Lord in this way, that you will be blessed. You will be blessed. He says that as he quotes the commandment in verse 2. And after that, he quotes the rest of the commandment, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Or as it says in Exodus 20, that you may live long on the land. But you know what he says here? It will be well with you. Things will go well for you if you obey God, if you keep His law, if you joyfully follow His commandments. So, I have a question for you children. How many of you like to get spanked? Does anybody like to get spanked? Does anybody enjoy it? No. Nobody enjoys it. When I got spanked by my dad, I hated it. My dad spanked hard, and I didn't like it. When you get spanked, are things going well for you? No. You're having a bad day. And usually when you're having a bad day, at least when I have a bad day, it means because I'm sinning in some way. It means I have made that day bad by my own unfaithfulness, my own disobedience. When you get spanked, that's God's way of telling you something. Things aren't going well for you. Things aren't going well for you because you haven't obeyed your parents. And you haven't obeyed your parents, you haven't obeyed the Lord's commandment. So there's a lot of things I think that this promise means. And this is the first commandment with a promise. Of all God's commandments, if you obey your father and mother, if you honor them, you'll be blessed. It will go well with you. That means a lot of things. But I think the first thing it means is that you won't get spanked. It'll save you a lot of pain. You know, it'll save you a lot of tears and a lot of grief if you do what God's Word tells you to do. That's the first lesson really to be learned. Why does God tell parents to spank their children in the first place? We're going to talk about this more next week in relation to parents. I'll be speaking especially to parents and their duties and their responsibilities. But for a child, you need to know that spanking is there to teach you. It's there to teach you because you learn that when you disobey God, when you don't honor your parents, when you rebel against them, when you smart off to them, there are consequences. Rebellion and sin always brings grief in this world. And a lot of people whose parents don't love them and don't spank them and don't discipline them, they grow up and they never learn that. They never learn that sin brings misery until it's too late for them, or until they have to learn the hard way by going through a lot worse misery than a spanking. Spankings are bad, but there's worse things than spanking. There's a lot worse consequences, and ultimately the worst consequence for people is that God throws them into hell because they don't understand their sin and they don't repent of it. So God has blessed you if you have parents that spank. God has blessed you. It doesn't feel like it, but He has. But God wants you to learn from your spankings. Proverbs 15:5 says that a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. You know what the Bible says a fool is? The Bible says a fool is a person, is a child who does the same kind of sin over and over again, and he gets spanked again and again and again, and he never learns anything from it. He never turns away from it. He never stops doing it. He never starts doing what he was supposed to be doing in the first place. The Bible says that's a fool. But a wise man, a wise person, is one who receives correction. He receives it. That is, he accepts it. He doesn't like it, but he says, yeah, I needed that. Yeah, I was wrong when I said that to my mom. I was wrong when I spoke to her with that tone of voice. Or I was wrong when when I deliberately didn't do what my father told me to do, or when I lied to him. You see, children need spankings because they need to understand that unbelief, rebellion, unfaithfulness does have consequences. And so children, that's what you're supposed to be learning. You're supposed to be learning from your spankings. You're supposed to be learning about your sin. You're supposed to be learning to confess your sin so that the spankings should be less and less. Until pretty soon, you shouldn't need to be spanked very much anymore. And you should immediately confess your sin. You should immediately understand that what you have done is wrong. Many, many adults did not learn this when they were children. Many of your parents didn't learn this when they were children. And so God has blessed you. God has blessed you by showing you that if you obey Him, it will go well for you. And you should want God's blessings all through your life until you're old. So obedience is not just something for childhood. It's not just something you do because you have to, because you're in your father's house. When you grow up, you should go out and you should establish your own household. And you should want to have an obedient household there as well. You should have learned to obey the Lord your God as an adult, just as you did as a child. And from the faithful work, God says, of raising children, what will happen? The Christians, the church, will take over the whole earth. This is ultimately what happens. This is ultimately what God promises. He says that you may live long on the earth. That it's not just a land, not just a small area of property like in the Old Testament that God promised, but the entire world will be yours. Children, you are called to honor and to obey. You're called to honor and obey your parents out of faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says that you will be blessed if you do so. And so I've especially addressed children today. I was anticipating a lot more children here today, but hopefully they'll be able to listen to this later. But God does speak to you, children. He does speak to you. He does command you to love Him and to serve Him all your days. Obey your parents because this is right and it's good. In obeying the Lord, you show that you belong to Him and that your spirit, that His Spirit is within you. And if you do this, He promises to bless you in all the days of your life. Let's pray together. Our Father, our gracious Father, we are your children. And you are teaching us day by day what it means to obey you and to serve you, and to walk in faith according to your word. Well, we pray for our covenant children that they would be learning this, and we as parents and as adults would be teaching them by our words and our actions.